Year.
Hey, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Happy New Year to you. I was going to say that first, but Sean beat me to it, and that's okay. That's all right. Happy New Year to y'all. Well, we want to start our year and our day off in worship, worshiping our King. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are the God who makes all things new. And Lord, as we turn the corner on this last year and start to look forward to the new year, Lord, pray that we would seek you for guidance in everything that we do, that we would follow you into the new year, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for everything that's happened this last year. And Lord, we know that we don't have to dwell on those things, but we can move forward. And we're so grateful for that, Lord, that you give us second and third and 20th and 400th chances and everything else. So, Lord, we're grateful to you. We praise you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to do in your church, even this very day, Lord. Pray that you would bless your church mightily, that you would change hearts here today, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we look forward to today in celebration, in worship, in hearing from you through your word, and even in the time of fellowship that we have around a meal later on, Lord. We're grateful for that. And so we look forward to it, Lord. Pray that you would bless your church today. Pray that you would help us to leave behind the distractions of the world so that we could truly focus on you. We praise you, Jesus, and we're so grateful for everything that you've done for us, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free if you'd like to stand with us. You certainly can, but we want to start our day off with a time of worship. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, never let go, in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we live to know you here on the earth, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me, and if my God is with me, whom then shall I? Still I will praise you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you that you never let go of us, that those you have given are in your hand, Lord, and nobody can snatch them out of your hand. Jesus, we thank you for today. We pray for your blessing on your church. We pray that we would be attentive, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that we would see you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Happy New Year's. I'm glad you're with us, and I'm glad you are us. What am I saying? We are us. It's good here to be together. Men, I hope that you're invested in the men's Bible study. I was just walking out of there yesterday, again, thanking God for the ability to get together with other guys and share life and actually be transparent and real. And it encourages my heart. Every time I walk away from there, I feel like, Lord, thank you, God. And women, you have the same opportunities. I know starting Thursday, January 11th at 7, women will be going into the Jesus Encounter series, but you also have some online options. Ladies, same thing. Get invested with other ladies. And then, again, if you're looking for updates as to what we're going to be doing, please go to the church website and check it out at freedomcommunity.church. About 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a calendar of a lot of things for the whole rest of 2023. And so we've been putting those together, and we're going to put some marrieds events on there, some men's and women's events, different options we have for missions trips and other things of that nature. So please go check out the calendar, take your phone, put some notices in there, so hopefully you won't miss some of those important things coming up that we know about in advance that we can actually put on the calendar for you. A few other things. Today, we are doing a New Year's catered luncheon. Since we got iced out for Christmas, we just decided to go ahead and bring that meal in today. So right after we're done here, we're going to bring out some tables and set up some tables, put chairs around them, and then we're just going to sit and have a little bit of time of just fellowship and enjoying a bit of a catered meal as a gift from God towards the church. Then we're going to talk a little bit now about missions. We have a mission team going to El Salvador January 16th to 23rd. And I want to just fill you in a little bit about what's been going on in the world of missions at Freedom Community Church, because it's been kind of exciting as far as I'm concerned. Again, as with last year, prior to us going, or before us going to the mission trip in January 16th, we have been supporting every quarter the food bank that we have been working out of the church that we're partnering with in El Salvador. And so they get about $3,000 every quarter from this church body, often from extra gifts that you just give. In addition to that, we had another $3,000 go down from this church body for Christmas, which ended up buying Christmas presents for a lot of the kids who wouldn't have anything otherwise, and to give meals to families that wouldn't have them otherwise. Included with that is care for quite a few retired pastors because there's no retirement system there, and they just don't have much. And so you contributed to that. I have to tell you, there was an extra special thing that happened. As happens sometimes in this body, somebody had come up to me and said, hey, my wife and I, we want to give a special gift. We're just waiting for the Lord to touch our heart. We don't know what that is yet. Keep us in mind. And that's been floating around for a couple months. In Malawi, Africa, where we've done some work, we've put some wells in, we've brought the gospel, I believe we've brought up to about 1,000 Bibles and handed them to pastors and to churches. We get a call occasionally from the guy who we partnered with there. And he sent me something on the 23rd that said, look, we're trying to feed 50 pastors and their families for 2 months. We were hoping to do this. We only have enough to do 5 of them. So I'm reaching out to people to see if they could help. And so I had an opportunity to call up this one individual and his wife and say, hey, this came up. The Lord just impressed it upon me to talk to you. Are you interested? And they said, yeah, how much would it be? And I told him, well, this is what we're looking for. Because it's 45 families for 2 months. And they said, you know what? We just want to do the whole thing. And so again, from this church body, you've fed 45 pastors and their families. You've fed pastors in El Salvador for Christmas. You've given presents. Yeah, I am so blessed to be a part of this church family. I got to tell you, blows my socks off all the time to think about the way that you love people and that you respond to what Jesus has done. And I'm grateful. My heart just sings. So I just thought I'd let you know, too, some cool stuff going on. We do have a mission meeting next Sunday for those going to El Salvador. If you would just make sure you're here at right after church, we're going to connect, finish up everything we need to do, and then we'll start working on getting out of here. And then there's a Florida mission trip coming up for a relief effort. It might actually change from Florida. As I was talking with Samaritan's Purse about that, there's some other pressing needs too. But that first meeting, if you're interested in going in April with Samaritan's Purse for some disaster relief, that first meeting is February 5th. So please put that in your calendar. It doesn't say, hey, I am going. It says, I'm interested. I'm going to show up to the meeting, hear what it's about, kind of figure out what we're going to be doing. So February 5th, if you haven't ever gone on a mission trip, I want you to know Jesus does some amazing stuff in your own life and in your own heart on this trip. So I hope that you'll join. And then finally, when we're done here today with worship, we'll talk about setting up some things differently before we just depart and go for the food. Other than that, I think that's everything I've got. So shall we just take a moment and pray together? Let's do it. Oh, Lord, we are starting into a new year, and that's for sure. And we see it on the calendar, but it's a lot of the same stuff. Just as we look around in the world, the problems that have existed throughout time are still existing today. And we come to you, Lord, because we know that we need your intervention in many of those things. But Lord, before we ask for a single thing, we just want to give you thanks, because as we look, as Wade would say, in the rearview mirror, and we start to see what's behind us, we realize that many of the prayers that we have made, you have answered. Lord, I just think about all those that have come through the prayer line, prayer requests for health and for healing, for restoration of families, for a marriage that's struggling. For difficulty with addiction or troubles in the walks of this life or for losses. And Lord, I think about the prayers that we've prayed every Sunday morning for a year. And you are so faithful. The way that you minister, the way that you respond, the way that you answer, the way that you hold back the floods of difficulties that could come upon us from the evil one are amazing. The way you comfort people's hearts, the way you encourage people to keep going, you're awesome. And it's for this very reason that we come and we just want to be with you. We want to talk to you. We want to tell you what's on our heart, even though you already know, which is so great. You're such a great dad. We just come before you and you say, yeah, I know these things, but you listen like you didn't know, just so you could hear us talk to you. And we're so grateful that you are who you are. And you love us for who we are. So with that, Father, we come and we just ask, first of all, for our nation. We know that there's difficulties and challenges, and there have been from nation to nation, generation to generation. But you tell us to pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people. And that's the very thing we want to do, Father. We want to pray that all things are done according to your plan and your will. We want to pray that you would watch over and protect your people, and that you would bring the lost into salvation. And Father, we know that you use governments, both good and bad, to do that. And we want to pray for our leaders that they would come to know you, not as their judge, but as their Savior. And we just ask, Father, that you would move their hearts to hear from you. And if they wouldn't hear from you, that you would use them according to your will for your plan. And we pray for your people, that righteousness would return, that people would desire something different than what they're receiving in the world today, which is, in fact, death. And so, Lord, we just want to take a minute. We want to ask that you would lead us to pray, each one of us independently, for the leaders of our nation and for the people of this nation. And Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And again, we've talked about this many times, Lord. We see three opportunities of peace. One, the absence of conflict. Two, the eternal reality that you are Messiah, Jesus, that they will have eternal life in you, all who call upon your name. And third, that the new Jerusalem would come again onto, or come for the first time onto the earth, Lord, where you will establish your kingdom. And we know, Lord, that there are many challenges facing Israel in the coming years based on what your word tells us. And so now we pray, most of all, Lord, that they would know their Messiah. Would you lead us as we pray, Lord? And Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church, which is growing in number daily. And we know that there has been persecution of the church from day one. Accusations being shouted down, being jeered at, all the way to the point of crucifixion and death, imprisonment, difficulties. And Lord, you have told us that this will be the state for all who desire to live godly in you. Will endure persecution. And so we just want to ask, Father, that you would minister in a special way today, even through our prayers, which is an amazing thing to think about, that our prayers would change the way that ministry happens for our brothers and sisters who are in the hottest places right now of persecution, who are in the throes and the depths of life or death, of separation from their families and from the other bodies of believers they stand with. We're so grateful for the body of Christ, Lord. And we know that many have been separated and isolated because they simply love you, Jesus. They will yield to no other king. And we just pray, Father, right now that you would minister to them in amazing ways and that you would continue to call on our hearts to tell us what we should do to minister to them also. And we pray now. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you would place on our hearts at this time. And we know just even coming out of Christmas season that there can be some conflicts that arise. There can be those who we feel an extra burden for because after spending time with them, we realize that they're just not going to be there with you unless something changes. And Lord, there's a multitude of other things, of illnesses and difficulties. And we know that as we pray, you move. And so we're just asking that again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would show us who to pray for and how to pray for them. Sometimes we pray, Lord, with the mind of man. And it's not what we want. What we want is the mind of the Spirit. To pray according to your will. And we know that you will reveal it to us. So we ask now that you lead us, and we wait on you as we pray. Lord, we want to thank you for our time in prayer this morning, for our time just to be with you, to be still, to know that you are God, to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And we're so amazed at the love that you have for each one of us. Lord, I know some of us have walked in here today and maybe we're exhausted, and others have come in and they're elated. And you meet everyone exactly where they need to be. If they've blown it badly, if they've worshiped you with all their heart, you'll never leave them or forsake them because you love them. You love us. And we just want to give you praise. We want to thank you for our chance to come together again, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to lay down our lives for one another, because of everything you have done first. Everything. And we lift all of our prayer requests up to you this morning and all of our praise in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's do this. Go ahead and stand up, say hello to somebody, and then we'll come back and we'll dive into the word today. Let's do it. All right, let's go ahead and grab our seats again. And we're going to jump into a message today. It's a little bit not what we've been going through. We're going to have a get ready message. Are you ready for a get ready message?
Yeah.
All right. I would tell you where to open in your Bible, but we're going to bounce around a little bit. So we'll put the verses up on the screen. And hopefully you have a copy of the notes if you want to check what I'm saying and make sure that I'm not just making stuff up. But if you don't have a copy of the notes, make sure you sign up at the info table and they'll get sent out to you each Sunday morning and you'll have them and you can go through and fact check me. There you go. Hopefully you're fact checking me though and not sending me to Facebook or something because you'll get the wrong information. All right. So today for many of you, this might be review. If this is not a review for you, that's okay. I think you'll catch up pretty quickly here. And the reason we're going to do this is because you've likely noticed that governments and society are in the process of some pretty major transitions right now. And what I want you to know is this is exactly what the Lord told us would happen. It's exactly what he said. So you know, he's not surprised. He's not set up there going, wow, I can't believe what's happening. Matter of fact, is Daniel, and Daniel is one of those amazing prophets, comes onto the scene and he begins to prophesy about many things that would happen within his lifetime or within a couple hundred years of his lifetime. He also gives us a lot of forecasting into the future, into our time. A matter of fact, he calls it the time of the end. In Daniel 12, that's how it ends up in that last chapter. He calls it the time of the end. And Daniel wants to know some information. And God says, look, Daniel, this isn't for you or for your time. It's for the time of the end. So seal up the book, walk away, go rest with your fathers. This is forecasted for another generation. I believe we're that generation. And in Daniel, if you jump back one chapter and you're in Daniel 11, starting in the 35th verse, we move to this part to hear about what will happen when Antichrist comes into the world during the tribulation period. There's a lot of information there. You can go back and listen to our series on Daniel if you want to. It's on our website, freedomcommunity.church, under teachings. You can find it there and catch up. But when we start to hear about the Antichrist coming in during the tribulation period, it then transitions past that point all the way until the Lord brings deliverance to the Jewish people who have trusted in him during the tribulation period, saying, and at that time, your people, was speaking to Daniel, so we're talking about Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So still the book of life, and how do you get in there? Trusting in Jesus. And through the book of Daniel, we get many prophetic pictures that deal with the time of the end. Many. So really pertinent to us. It's a book that I find to be really fascinating, one of my favorite books to get into, because God does tell us his plan. And I think you and I should all care about that quite a bit right now, because it will give us a roadmap of where we're going and some instruction how to navigate this period. The first piece that he gave us in that book that pertains to our time also was in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. When you look at the book of Daniel, the first half, Daniel interprets other people's dreams. The second half, God gives him his own visions. And so when we're in chapter 2, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has this dream. And in this dream, he sees four empires. He doesn't know their empires. Daniel has to, again, tell him what the interpretation is. But he talks about four major empires that would be in existence until Israel was cast out of their land by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in 132 to 135. Started in 132, ends up 135. Now they're expelled completely from the land at this period of time. And we see those four empires, and they happened exactly as Daniel said. I mean, he's speaking well in advance of the people who would even be in existence of these empires, naming people, naming the situations, naming them to the point where one of the Jewish priests would go out and meet Alexander the Great and tell him that he is written of by Daniel, and Alexander would then not force the Jews to completely comply to Hellenism and would allow them to continue their worship and to continue their temple worship and their teaching. So a lot of prophetic pieces here that were really powerful in these four empires that are spoken of, exactly as Daniel had said. But Daniel went on in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to say that the last empire, which we're going to call the revived Roman Empire, that it's not anywhere in the Bible that it says revived Roman Empire. We're just told that this fourth empire will then grow into something else. It will be revived again. So we call it the revived Roman Empire. And what we find in Nebi's dream there is that Daniel says this last empire is going to move to a point where it's going to have 10 toes, and he goes into identifying those 10 toes in verses 42 to 44 as 10 kings. So we have an interpretation, 10 toes. You go, 10 toes, not impressive until we understand the interpretation is it's actually speaking about 10 kings. Now, we don't have a picture of this in the past empire. That's not something that we see. But it is something that's forecast into the future. So who are these 10 kings? We're going to find out. Then Daniel 7, we're moving forward to the point now where Daniel is given his own visions. He's not the interpreter, he's the receiver of the vision. And he has a vision that's pretty similar to the one that Nebuchadnezzar was given in a dream. But when we get to Daniel 7, it's far more information. So God gives him more information than Nebi got, maybe because he prepped him at that point to start to understand that there would be four empires, and at some point there would be 10 kings over the world. And so instead of hearing of 10 toes this time, in the vision that God would give Daniel, we're going to hear about 10 horns. And I'm just going to read that to you real quickly. It said, it was different from all the beasts that were before it. We're speaking of that fourth beast, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, or another translation would be blasphemous things. And so we're going to begin to see there's another character amongst these 10 kings who's going to take out three of the kings and establish himself over all the rest of them. So what does it mean? Well, Daniel also went on to say, God, I want to know what the interpretation of this is, because remember, he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but he can't interpret his own. So one of the angelic hosts who were there, Daniel says, tell me, what does my vision mean? And he goes now to give us the interpretation. Now we're going to jump to Daniel 7, 23 through 25. And he says, thus he said, this angelic host, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, all of the earth, trample it and break it into pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So this kingdom already, it's going to dominate the whole earth. The other kingdoms did not do that. But this one will dominate the entire earth, and it's going to have 10 kings who will rise from this fourth kingdom. And it goes on to say, and another shall rise after, you got that part right, after them, all right? He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, God, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So there is coming a time when the whole earth, not just the areas of those first kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires, which had a part in the Middle East that we see over there in that area, but it will be the whole earth, and it will be dominated or ruled by 10 kings who arise from the last empire. And they will be in alliance with Antichrist, who 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8 tells us cannot appear until the church is taken out of the way. That's why he is after the 10. We cannot see Antichrist until these 10 kings are established first. Really important piece, right? So we're getting ready for what's coming. We have to know what the Bible tells us will be the order or the unfolding. Before Antichrist, there will be 10 kings over the whole earth. And I'm so grateful as I read these parts and I have the rest of Scripture, like 2 Thessalonians 2, to tell me that Antichrist will not be revealed. We will not see him until the church is taken out of the way. That which restrains, which is the Holy Spirit inside of the church. The Holy Spirit will never leave the earth, but he's going to take the church out, and he's using the church as a restraining force against evil in the world right now. And I'm greatly encouraged by the fact that I will not see Antichrist. Amen? You can see him if you want. I'm not. I'm out of here. Therefore, the saints, when it speaks about the saints here in the passage, it has to refer to the Jewish people. It cannot be the believers. We're out of here. And they're referred to as the saints in the Old Testament multiple times. So I know in the church, we're referred to as the saints also. This is because we believed in Jesus Christ, not because we're saintly. And can you say amen? All right? But the saints that are being spoken about here are the Jewish people and those who are going to come to salvation during the tribulation, which, regardless of what maybe you've heard somewhere else, that nobody is coming to salvation during the tribulation. Go back and listen to the Revelation series, and what you're going to hear is God proclaims that there will be a mass multitude who will come to salvation during the tribulation period. So these saints, the Jews and those who are going to come during the that period, are the saints that are listed here in Daniel's vision. And what we know is after the Antichrist brokers a deal between the Arab nations and the Jews, which allows for their rebuilding of their temple, in the last 3.5 years, that's what he's talking about with times, and half a time, which Revelation 13:5 identifies as 42 months, so 3.5 years. Antichrist comes into the Jewish temple, demands to be worshipped as God. He puts an end to sacrifices and the appointed feast days after he let them build their temple in order to change time and laws. In other words, it's an attempt to remove from their memory and from their practice the worship of God, to remove him out of the language, out of the practice, out of the culture, just to wipe it out. And we know that they're going to refuse to do so at that point, and then he's going to bring a great persecution against him. Again, hopefully, if you've been around here, you know these things now. These are things you're remembering. But if you're new, these are important things to know. And you might be then saying, why are they important to know? If you're telling me that this is the Jews who are the saints, that the persecution is coming upon the world, but the church is going to be gone, and that we're not going to see Antichrist, then Rob, why do we spend time on this particular part? Well, I think there's a couple really important clues in here about what we should expect to be seeing forming as the time of the end is coming, the time that Daniel speaks about that I believe affects us. And folks, we see these very things forming so quickly, so rapidly, at breakneck speed, that they should matter to us. And they're coming not just to our nation, but across the world, to every nation. Every nation is in this piece. Let me give you some basics again, and some of you will know this, but I think it's important. Since World War II, there has been an effort to globalize the world. Now, it's happened before then, but if you're just kind of getting a snapshot of where it's actually forming in our lifetime, where it's actually coming from now is the place we're standing in, we can see it. After World War I, many said, if we have another war like this, we'll never survive. And so there was a Kaiser Wilhelm, I believe, is the one who began to push and say, we've got to unite the world so the world won't go to war anymore. If there's one government won't go to war against itself, is their philosophy, which isn't true, but it was the philosophy. It didn't happen. World War II, you push forward, and we see another push for this, which actually did gain some traction. Was signed called the Benelux Treaty, or the European Gas and Coal Community. And it was to take down passports and tariffs and taxes between 5 of the European nations there, that they would work together so that they wouldn't end up, again, being separated, coming to a point of being at war. And actually, that really did begin to form something which is now Does anybody know what it's called now? The United Nations. But it wasn't originally. But it kept building and forming until what we see today is the United Nations. So we've got a foundation that moves all the way from World War II. And as we're talking about this, what the church has known for a while is this was likely going to lead to global governance. But everybody else said, oh, it's conspiracy theory. That's not what's happening. This isn't what's taking place. This isn't the desire. And I think at this point now, there is no attempt to hide what's happening. There is a desire to get everybody to embrace it. And so the only people who don't seem to know that this isn't conspiracy theory is the mainstream media, but they'll catch on to it eventually. So although we will not see Antichrist, we will absolutely, or we should absolutely expect to see the globalist movement. It's happening right now, and it's happening at, again, breakneck speed. And what the Bible tells us, what you haven't heard from the globalist movement, but what the Bible knows before they know it, is there's going to be 10 kings. Now, it's not that they're totally ignorant of this, though, either, and you need to know that. This isn't completely out of their purview. If you have ever looked into the United Nations Agenda 2030, you're going to be able to see what the Bible has spoken about forming up very quickly. It is the plan to bring this about. It is the plan to bring global governance. Under its old name, Agenda 21 in the UN, again, not conspiracy theory, look it up for yourself, you'll see that the UN proposed to divide the world into 10 different regions. And they actually produce a map. You can still find the map. You have to look a little bit because they're trying to obscure it a little bit more. But there is a map that divides the world into 10 regions. Is this just chance? I don't think so. The Lord knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, this is where NAFTA came from. And when we start to look at the whole thing with free trade going on, we find that the majority of presidents in the United States of America in the last 100 years have really desired global governance. There has been a giant push for that. And they used to hide it. Now they don't hide it anymore. And in case I get myself in trouble, let's just go ahead and do this. This is why they hated Donald Trump so much. I don't care what you think about Donald Trump one way or the other. I'm not doing a campaign rally for him. But what I am saying is this is why they hated him so much. Because he was unraveling everything that connected their possibility to make this happen. The World Health Organization, the UN, money that we were spending on all different kinds of places. He said, no, as an American president, I'm going to take care of Americans first. And they said, blasphemy. Right? But then we brought in Joe Biden and crew, and I will say they have done the most rapid advancement of the New World Order or the global governance that has ever happened. You know, I personally don't like any of what has happened, but I got to give them credit for making it happen at breakneck speed. It's not what I want, but it is God's plan. And the funny thing is, they think they're in charge. But God wrote it all in advance to tell us what he was going to do to bring them all together for judgment. So again, you don't have to freak out about this stuff. This is what's happening. In this map, in the NAFTA map, and also in the Agenda 21 map, Canada, the United States, and Mexico were all designated as one region. Matter of fact, as region one. And again, what was the goal there was to remove borders, to remove nationality and sovereignty in each nation, although leaving the names and the figureheads in place, but under these 10 regions. This has been the plan. Read it yourself again. Anything I'm saying, check for yourself. But what better way to expedite the process than simply ignoring the border? Have you ever seen anything particularly like that? See, we look at many of the things going on and we say, why? Why? Why would you just open the border and let it freely stream? Why would you let these things stream back and forth when fentanyl is wiping out masses of our young people? Why would you allow that when terrorists could freely walk across the border into the nations? Because it's all part of the plan. It's always been part of the plan. And God knew the plan before they knew the plan, because he's bringing them together for judgment. So you and I don't have to freak out about this, but we've already talked recently about the World Economic Forum, another group that is really involved. I mean, probably the spear, tip of the spear in trying to get this global government. And they're pushing for a central bank digital currency, which is already being tested in New York and will likely take place soon, which means if you don't say what they want you to say, they can withhold your money because it's not physical anymore, it's digital. If they don't want you to eat meat anymore, which we'll talk about in 1 Timothy 4 when we get there, they can restrict where you can spend your money. Oh, we see you've spent too much money on this. You can't have any more money for that at this time. And this is coming. It is exactly what we hear about when we get to Revelation 13. It's exactly what we hear about in God's understanding of what he's going to let unfold. So don't freak out. It's coming. But central bank digital currency, leaders of nation agreeing to a global vaccine passport, which they just did about a month and a half ago. They said all of them agreed that that would be a really good idea. You will not be able to travel internationally without it. And you will do what they say, or you will not go. And we hear a host of new laws, even in our own nation, which if you look at them, are specifically designed to prosecute and persecute Christians and others who hold onto absolute moral standards given by God. Why? Because you can't have allegiance to God and allegiance to a global governance. You can't have both. The church is a problem. So know that that's coming. But to establish this one world government system, they must destroy any superpowers or those who oppose giving their full allegiance to the global governance. So let's talk about superpowers for a minute. We are a superpower. Many of the things that you see going on in our nation are to remove that. What is the fastest way to destroy a superpower? Financially. So what would you expect to see if you were trying to financially destroy a superpower? Massive spending. Spending, and then taking the country to a financial collapse. Fastest way to do it. And to control the masses with the central bank digital currency is a piece of that, but expect to see more of that. What else destroys superpowers? War. Do we see any superpowers potentially at war right now, or clamoring of war that was spoken about? Because this same group also believes in depopulation, which I called eugenics before. And Pastor George helped me to realize it's euthenics, not eugenics. So go back to that message and cross out your notes and fix them for me. But this is what we should expect to see, a dismantling of these things. And we do see that. And we do see and should expect to see this dismantling continue. It's the very thing that we're witnessing. And we should expect it to continue. It's going to get stronger. It's not going to diminish. Expect to see manufactured food shortages. Do we see that? Anybody look for baby formula in the last year? Expect to see energy crises. I'm not campaigning for one or the other, but just a couple years ago, we were energy independent in this nation. Right? If you have ever read the Paris Accords, do you know that the science in the Paris Accords is actually good science? It's the interpretation that's bad. The idea is that if you do everything that's in the Paris Accords, that you follow them 100%, in 50 years, you'll lower the temperature on the Earth possibly 0.7 degrees. 50 years. 0.7 degrees. And in the process, nations will be bankrupt. Millions and millions of people will die of starvation to lower the temperature of the Earth 0.7 degrees in 50 years. That's not what you hear. That's not what most people hear. But you have to have a climate crisis. We've talked about it. It's a new God. There's a new Ten Commandments for the environment. Expect to see more of it. What else should you see? Economic collapse, supply chain issues. Why is there a supply chain issue in the world? Can you answer that? Why did ships come from other countries and then were stuck in the water without coming to port for months and months and months. The cargo was on them. The money was there to pay for the transaction. Why could the ship not move less than a mile and land at the port, which had workers? Ask yourself this question. Why does it, it's a manufactured problem. It's exactly what we should see and expect to see. Lawlessness. Why? Because you need to create such a crisis that the people will accept anyone who says, I will come in and fix your problem. I will stop the lawlessness. So we just change law to be those who will enforce a different law. New pandemics. Did you know that the new pandemic exercise, much like the coronavirus exercise, which was actually called a coronavirus exercise before the coronavirus broke out many months later, the new one is a respiratory disease that kills children and very young adults. And it just happened. And I won't be surprised to see such a thing manufactured coming in our time, because it was the same group that had the coronavirus exercise and then had the coronavirus outbreak that just did this one for a disease that doesn't exist yet, which will likely exist soon. And you're going to see more of these things to get people to surrender their freedoms to the global governance. You're just going to see it. And expect to see those who will not surrender their allegiance to God for allegiance to that which is clearly not God to encounter greater and greater pressure. Happy New Year's. Right? Rob, this is supposed to be an uplifting message. Well, it is. You have to know first what's coming, right? The head in the sand approach has never really served anyone well. It never really has, right? Because then things come and we go, why did God let that happen? Well, this is actually part of God's plan. This is his plan. Make no mistake, the globalists and the Antichrist are going to receive some limited victories for a short period of time. God says that. He's going to let them have them, just as it says in these texts that we read today. But don't fear. Don't fear. Even if you see this restructuring and the world start to take more and more ground in this globalist movement before the rapture, because this is part of the Lord's plan. It's just him bringing them together for judgment and him taking us out of here first. We might see some stuff we don't want to see. Very honestly, I already see stuff I don't want to see. But God has a plan. So what do we do in the meantime? What is to be our response to everything I just told you? Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. No, wrong response. That's not how we're going to go into this. We're not fatalists. That's not our piece. I'd say our job is to get ready. And what does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you two areas in addition to what I gave you in the last prophecy update into what to get ready in. Here's the two. The first one is get ready to meet Jesus. Get ready to meet Jesus. Now, I would ask that question. Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Are you ready? I mean, are you really? I'm really ready. I'm ready to go. This question has been asked for more than 2,000 years now, and longer if you count the references to Messiah in the Old Covenant. And often it's posed of a question, do you know what your eternal state will be? Are you spending eternity with God or separated from him for eternity? That's a relevant question, and it's a question I hope many of us are asking many people that we care about and love, and total strangers on the street or the airplane or wherever else. But it's not really the question that I'm asking or posing here. It's not the question of where you're going to spend eternity. I'm hoping and believing for everybody in this room that your eternity is sealed with Jesus Christ, because you've received the love of God through Jesus coming into the earth, dying on the cross, being resurrected again, and believing him and receiving him as your Savior. I'm believing that for everybody. What I'm asking is, are you ready for Jesus to come back for the church and call us home? That's what I'm asking. I am a pre-tribulation rapture pastor, right? And I make no bones about it. Right now in the world, the church is more all-millennial than they have ever been. That's the predominant view in the church. There is no millennium. There is another group of the church that is post-millennial. And what they mean by that is, we don't need the millennium. We don't need the tribulation. We're just going to take over the pillars of government and entertainment and education and media, and we're going to usher in the kingdom right now. And there's a large segment of the church going that way, which doesn't line up with anything in the Word of God. It doesn't work. But it's what they want, so they just rewrite the Word. I'm a pre-tribulation pastor, and I really believe that the Word stands on that very strong. Happy to have a conversation with anybody who has a difference of opinion. We can debate about it. We don't have to divide over it. It's just where I stand because I believe it is exactly what the Word tells us. And so we stand in that place. And I'm asking, are you ready for Jesus to come back and take you home? Now, you might die before the rapture. I mean, that can happen to any one of us. And I ask that question coming into 2023 because I believe the fulfillment of prophecy coming is so ripe that the Father at any moment could say to Jesus, go get your bride. And that's what we're told. Yeah, yay, yay team. Thank you, God. That there's going to be a point where he says, go get your bride, which is the church. We're the bride. And he's going to call us up and we're going to be out of here and it's going to be gone. Am I saying Jesus is coming in 2023? No. But I am saying prophecy sure points to this being right around the corner. This event is coming soon. Have you seen that scientists have now come up with these pods to birth children apart from parents? Have you seen that? It's a concept, but it's a concept that I think they have planned very soon. And it's 30,000 birthing pods where you just take the sperm and the egg and you put them in there apart from a parent. You can design which genes you turn on and turn off and you create your own children apart from parents. I look at things like this and I say, how much longer? You know, Elon Musk wants to put some beautiful implant in your head and make you superhuman. And they believe that's coming really soon. He said it'll be a couple months and he's signing up to be the first. How long will God endure the changes that man is making? Remember at the Tower of Babel, God said he confused them and he divided them and their language. He made the nations. Why? To restrain evil. And what does the one world governance want to do? Break down what God had done and put them back together. And as we see this happening, what do? They imagine evil in ways that you and I couldn't have imagined they would imagine when we were born. And they're coming fast. How long will God endure these things? I don't think real long. Yet how far around the corner still remains a mystery, right? That's God's territory. None of us know that. We don't get to know that. But as a good friend said to me yesterday, when you're prepared for heaven, you're prepared for everything else. And I love that. It was a perfect summary of everything that was sitting in my head. When you're prepared for heaven, you're prepared for everything else. When you're prepared to meet Jesus, your whole focus shifts. In Luke 21, 25 through 26, we're told as the tribulation concludes with the coming of the Son of Man, which is Jesus, if you didn't know, it says men's hearts will fail them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming, which is a reference to the judgment that is coming for those who have rejected Jesus and an anticipation of their eternal state apart from him forever. And, you know, some people, again, believe in annihilationism that, you know, when you die, you just cease to exist. But the Bible doesn't say that. It very specifically says the opposite of that. But some people don't like that, so we just change it. But there is a judgment coming, and it's an eternal judgment, just as there is an eternal paradise for us. And so I was in that state. Their heart should fail them. They should fail them for what is coming in rejecting Jesus. And it should be for us the anticipation of our eternal state, which is the remedy against such dread. See, there is an eternal state for both sides, those with Jesus and those without him. They are in fear. We should be in anticipation. I like this. Martin Luther said it so well, stating, I have 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. And I love that. I love that. Pastor Scott used to say that all the time when he was here, and I loved that saying, this day and that day. What he was saying is he couldn't go back and change yesterday. God knew what tomorrow would bring, and he didn't have to worry about that. So he was going to live in the present while living for eternity. This is how we get prepared. This is how we prepare ourselves. We live in this day for that day, looking for the day that we're going to be face to face with the King of Glory. We're actually going to see him. I say that a lot. I try to picture it a lot, and it still blows my mind every single time. It never becomes like a cliche, never just a statement, face-to-face with Jesus, because there's a face-to-face appointment with the Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King of glory, and I'm looking for it. And that's how Martin Luther lived. This surrender of God's to God's plan for this day here, along with the greatest desire and our focus being on that day, that when we're going to stand physically before him, gave him a greater ability to live not in fear, but in anticipation. This is how we get ready, to live in anticipation for that day. You know, some people would say, gosh, the church used to focus way too much on the rapture. And I'd say they focused way too little. Some people would say, oh, you got to be so much more present now. It matters what you're going to do now. And I'd say, what really matters is your anticipation of being with God for eternity, because it will change how you live now. And that's what God keeps telling us over and over through the word. Prepare to meet Jesus. Prepare your heart. Set your anticipation on it. That anticipation led to preparation for Martin Luther. It will do the same for you and I. And it brings us to our next section, which is get ready by separating more from the world. And we need to do that. Because right now what I see is what used to be able to blend a little bit, and which has created some problems, has now divided widely. The world is heading off hard and fast to one course. The Bible calls it Babylon over and over again. Not just a location, but an idea and a leading away from God, the opposite direction of God. And then we hear of Jerusalem over and over again, heading toward heaven, leading into the kingdom of heaven. And we see this chasm getting wider and wider, even in our world. And we need to separate ourselves from it. Many of us have heard how the Roman government distracted the people during the time when they were going bankrupt and there was so much corruption and so much yucky stuff going on. And the way they did it was free bread and circuses. You've probably heard that over and over again. Free bread and circuses. Keep people distracted. Karl Marx liked it so much that he wrote about it in what we would call the Communist Manifesto, which actually has a little bit different name. But it was the same thing he did. Keep them distracted. Give them sports. That was in the Communist Manifesto. Sporting events so abundant that their mind would be focused on anything other than that which matters. Entertainment. Pleasure, freebies, handouts. We've never seen these kind of things, have we? But the intent was to distract them from anything that would matter, to put their attention on things that weren't involved in governance or godliness, or to see the corruption and to call it out. So this was exactly what we saw. And if you look around, it's the same strategy being used today in our nation, with entertainment and free handouts. Do you think that these things happen by accident? A salary that you get because you live in a city and you're a certain demographic, but you don't have to work. We just pay you. Why? There is a plan. It's not all dumb in the thinking of man's mind. It is a plan that Satan thinks he's in charge of, that God is letting happen because he's drawing them all together for a day of judgment. Know that it's coming. For the Christian, our life should not be primarily focused on entertainment and the pleasure the world peddles. And I will say that the church has, by and large, in our nation, been distracted by much of this. Absolutely taken off to the sidelines. You can, should, and will have special moments in life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, live the pauper's life. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't enjoy anything. That's not it. You should involve yourself occasionally in an extravagant meal. As you went out with your family for Christmas, some of you probably dressed up real nice. Guys, if you wore a tie, I'm sorry. But the meal was probably still good, right? And you went out. And today, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a nice meal. I think that those things should happen. You should view the wonders created by others in arts and entertainment. I think there's some good. Just don't worship them. Don't become enamored with them. Don't become sucked into them and make them such a constant, regular piece of your life. You should be able to explore and rest and vacation. God has these desires for us. He wants us to have these things occasionally. He desires that for us occasionally. But when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he said to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world or of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what we hear here is that the world is under the sway of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 tells us that exactly, that the world is under the sway of the evil one. What does it mean to be under the sway? To be influenced by, to be taken in the direction with, to float along with where the culture and the world is going. And those who are given to the leading in the course of this world are truly having their minds directed by him. That's the point. And we need to see that as we're separating ourselves from the world. So the question is, have these occasional things become the driving patterns of your life? If you're a foodie, do you take a picture of every one of your meals and post it on Facebook? First of all, nobody cares. But second of all, where's your focus? You know, and I say that kind of laughingly, but at the other part, the truth of the matter is, have occasional things become the driving patterns of your life? Jesus said it this way, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's not saying you have to loathe your existence. Oh, I hate life. Can't wait till Jesus takes us home. It's misery, misery, misery. You know, vanity, vanity, vanity. That's what happens to those who don't love Jesus. You and I should be of the place where we just rejoice in who he is. We really love being with the Lord. We love what he's given us, and we want to say thank you for it, but it can't be the driving force of who we are, what we live for. Rather, our desire should be for that day more than the things of this earth. And I have to tell you, the things of this earth can be alluring. I mean, we have the Christian things we can do that are not sin, right? Like, you couldn't drink alcohol now, but you can eat all the cookies you want. Well, not because of gluttony. I mean, you have to be careful. There's a line, right? But we can take even the good things of God and make them distractions from what's really important. We can focus on only one thing at a time. Your mind can move very fast between things, but your focus can be on one thing at a time. What's it on most prominently? What's its default setting? Is it Jesus? Is it eternity with God? Is it the things of the earth? It's really important when we're talking about being separated from the world. In this life, we're called to be investors of the kingdom more than consumers. This is a big piece. This is a takeaway piece. Investors more than consumers. A consumer hangs on to the world because they want more of it. An investor desires to remain because of those they can impact for the Lord. Do you get that? I mean, that's the big piece here in separating ourselves from the world. Are you an investor or a consumer? Let me give you an example. Isaiah 38 and 39 tells them an account of King Hezekiah. And I want you to tell you, you know, there were good kings and there were bad kings. He was one of the good kings. He served God, even though his dad was a terrible, one of the worst kings. He was a good king who was given a notice by God that he would soon die. And God said, go and put your house in order, because I'm going to take you home soon. Well, he prayed, and then it lists how he wept bitterly because he didn't want to leave the earth to go home, to go to heaven. That will not be what I'm doing, by the way. I'm just telling you. So God granted him 15 additional years, and in those 15 years, he makes a very critical mistake that he did not make up to the appointed time that God was going to take him home. He lets a Babylonian envoy come into the city, and he then, out of pride, gets manipulated into showing them all the treasures of his house, everything he has. And so Isaiah questions him about what he said, and he says to Isaiah these words in Isaiah 39, 4 through 8. They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among any of my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." What? "For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days." Interesting. Isn't that kind of interesting? It tells a lot, right? So this good king, because it can happen to a good king or to godly people just as it did to this good king, got so enamored with his own stuff that he had to show it off to those of the world because it was worldly stuff and it would impress them. And when he heard what the result would be, including the indoctrination and gender mutilation that would occur to some of his lineage, did you catch that? You don't see any of that today, do you? Indoctrination, gender mutilation. When he heard of these things coming at this point, he was okay. His response was, "I'm not concerned about that." He didn't say that, but he did say that. He said, "Because, you know, the kingdom thing's going to be the kingdom thing, but I'm going to have pleasure now, and life's going to remain easy for me. Hooray for me." This was a good king who loved God. And he got enamored with more life so he could have more of the world, and he didn't care what it was going to do to those after. This is a consumer, and it can happen to any one of us. And if you don't think it can happen to you, you're probably in the most danger, right? Here's a contrast to that, though, and I love this, and you've heard me speak about Paul say this many times, but Paul, when he's talking to the Philippians about his desire to depart and to leave and go be with the Lord rather than being on the earth, which is the very desire that we should have. But then he comes back and he concludes that he's going to stay because he would rather be here to sow into their life, to invest in them. Consumer, investor. And he goes on and says, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Stark contrast. One became a consumer, one became an investor. And that's how you pull yourself and separate yourself from the course of the world. You're investing in the lives of other people. Your existence here is to glorify God. That's the chief aim of man, is to bring glory to God, not to be a consumer of the things of the earth. Is that who we are? Is that how God would describe you? Are you a consumer or an investor? Are you investing in the work of the kingdom of heaven? Folks, be careful not to get so enamored with ease and luxury and entertainment and the other things of this world. God made them for us, but he didn't make them to consume us and to consume our attention. Perpetual vacation. Is that what God really has? Perpetual purchasing. Is that what he really has? Perpetual amusement. Is that why we're really here? Is that it? No. We're here because God saved us from ourselves and now said, "I'm going to make you a worker in the kingdom of heaven." We are investors more than consumers, or at least we should be, because there's a battle going on. After Hitler was defeated, but before Japan had surrendered, Winston Churchill said this. He said, "This is not the time for ease and comfort. It's time to dare and endure." And that's an earthly battle. That's an earthly war. But I think the same message is true for us today, isn't it? For the whole church. For every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, it's not the time for ease and comfort. It's time for us to dare and endure for the advancement of the kingdom. And here's what I would ask you. What would you dare to dream for yourself for the advancement of the kingdom of God? What would you dare to do? We were talking about mission trips a lot recently, and I love that, people being invested in missions and being involved in the work of the Lord. And there are a lot of people who have never been on a mission, and they're daring to step into bringing the gospel to other places, to help other people. We were just talking about this when we were going to El Salvador. We thought we'd speak to a couple hundred prisoners. We've done a lot of prison ministries in other countries, and oftentimes you'll get like 20 to 40 prisoners, and you'll speak to them. They said, oh, don't worry about it. You'll get all 2,000 of them at once. We're going to stand you in the middle of the cell block, and you get to pronounce the gospel to a couple thousand of them in one moment, both men's and women's. Would you dare to step out and take on that battle to invest in the lives of people who are lost? Where would you dare? Where would you dream in order to engage in the battle, not ease and comfort? I hope this stirs up your spirit. It does mine. Folks, changes are occurring. I mean, it is an absolute fact. Just look around. If you don't want to look around, I'll tell you about them occasionally. I understand if you don't want to watch the news. And I think this season is shaping up to be monumental in terms of change. I think they're going to happen really quick. But as followers of Jesus and those who enjoy digging into prophecy, the change we should be most focused on is the change of our location. If you are focused on the change of our location, then everything else that we talked about will be influenced by the anticipation of our King, of seeing him face to face. It's all going to change. And that focus will free us up to separate from this world's distractions, its desires, while getting deeper into the work that the Lord has given us to invest in other people's eternities. And that's what we're really talking about, investing in other people's eternities. What's it going to be? I'm going to close with James 5, 7 through 8, and it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do you know that the farmer is an investor? Because an investor is somebody who puts forth effort or materials or resources in anticipation of what is coming. You don't put the seed in the ground and an hour later come back and get the vegetable or the fruit. It doesn't work that way. It's an investor who's waiting for a harvest that's coming. And you and I are in a place where we're waiting for the harvest that's coming, but it will come in God's perfect timing. Amen? It's going to come when he's ready. So the call is to be patient. And I'm going to close with this. I love what Wiersbe says about this. He says, patience is to stand fast when you would like to run away. Patience is to stand fast when you would like to run away. I know there's a lot of us that have thought about that, probably coming to your mind going, we should move out of the city. We should go live out in the hills. We should get off the grid. And Jesus says, why don't you just invest in the kingdom instead of worrying about this earth? I've got the plan here. I've got the plan. Invest. Soon enough, we're going to be raptured away, in my opinion. Now's the time for investing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the promises. We want to thank you for the roadmap that we have in this life. We want to thank you how it directs our steps and tells us what to do next. We want to thank you that you reveal to us that you know, and actually this is your plan, long before any of these things unfold. So we're not sitting around going, I wonder if this is how it was supposed to be. I wonder how much longer. Lord, we just stand in a place of awe going, you've got it. I'm going to live in this day investing, waiting for that day. And Lord, I am so grateful for that ability to do that, because sometimes I want to hear more about prophecy, and sometimes I've heard enough and I want to turn it off because the world is crazy, and I just want to curl up next to you and let you speak life into me, redirect my steps and my focus. And you're wonderful, God, that you do that. You don't just give us information for information's sake. You give us information for action, for comfort, for security, for hope. And Lord, we're so grateful for all these things that you've told us. We do realize, Lord, as things are changing also, that history also tells us that when drastic things like this take place and the church is pressed, that more and more press into the church. We pray, God, that your word would always be faithfully preached here and in our homes and in the places that we go. And Lord, we know we'll have differences in some of the things that we don't know 100% yet, but that you came into the earth, that you died for us, that you were resurrected again, and that you are coming for us, your bride. Lord, we know what we need to know. And what we want to say is we are so grateful, God, for saving us. We love you, and we thank you, and we just want to worship you now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen, amen. Well, we want to spend some time responding in worship, so you feel free to do what you'd like to do. If you want to stand, feel free to stand. If you want to sit, feel free to sit. And let's start our time of just responding in worship. Sorry, I'm trying to make a couple of setting changes real quick here, so there we go.
Conquer the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Chain is broken. every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home. Every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms, where I belong. Where I belong. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm on my way home. I'm going home.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jesus, that this is not our home. And that as we heard from your word today, how it just fits so perfectly, Lord, that we're looking forward to our heavenly home. This place is not ours. And we don't want it, Lord, anymore. We want to come home. And so, Lord, we want to sing about it. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to prepare ourselves to be with you forever. So, Lord, even this new year, this very first day of this brand new year, Lord, help us to just recommit our lives to you, to turn to you in everything that we do, Lord. Help us to be reminded as we go forward into this year, Lord, to follow you and to seek you in all things, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. We lift up your name. We exalt it, Lord, and we just look forward to spending our eternities with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, really quickly, before I pray the benediction over you, I want to give you some instructions so we know what's going to go on. First of all, I want to release all the worship team and the sound people. You guys go ahead and go get food first. We're not going to just tear down. So you guys get out. Nobody's moving till you go. So get out. Okay. And then I'm going to need about 3 or 4 people to come up back behind stage and grab a few of the tables here. We have a few tables behind there. We're going to bring them out and put chairs around them. I need a few people to grab this first set of pipe and drape and just push it all the way back together. You'll have to have 4 people to do it at the same time. And then I hope you'll grab some food, come sit and fellowship. Tell people what the Lord has done for you this year, about your Christmas and how Jesus showed up, and we'll just fellowship for a bit. So right now I'm going to pray the benediction over you before we do anything else. Would you bow your heads? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, one more thing. Will you make sure that you pick up your bags and stuff? And if you need to put them on the stage for right now, that's okay, because we're going to be moving chairs and tables. Yeah, and Annette has something to say. Annette.